You remember the story how the young man came to Jesus asking him what he needed to do in order to obtain eternal life. And Jesus said, keep the commandments. And he said, I've done that. What else do I lack? The Bible says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. And what that means is he looked not just at his face, but he looked at his life. And he said, one thing you lack. Go and sell what you have and give to the poor. Come and take up your cross and follow me. The Bible then says the young man went away grieved at that saying, for he had great possessions. Though the words don't occur there in the text, the implication is the young man said, if perhaps no more than to himself, I can't do that. I can't do that. Those two little words have been as responsible as anything at hindering individuals and even groups and congregations of people from doing the work that God needs for us to be doing. The young man had the I can't approach to that which was disagreeable to him. The I can't disease is a widespread plague on people everywhere. I can't surrender my life to Jesus because I can't give up my friends. I can't put the Lord first in everything. I can't do personal evangelism. Now, granted, you'll never hear some folks, and you'll never hear most folks say some of those things. Some of them you will hear them say. I don't know that I ever heard anybody just come right out and say, well, I can't put God first in everything. But isn't that what we say to ourselves when we put God after other things that we find more comfortable, more enjoyable, more profitable in an earthly way? Even as a congregation of the Lord's church, it's possible that we may even fall into the same kind of trap. We can't do this or that. We don't have the resources. You know, that's a good reason for not doing some things. But that's a bad reason for not doing some things also. We need more wisdom to be able to separate the two. We can't try that because, while we've never tried anything that bold before. I don't mean bold as in a departure from Christian principle or the truth of Scripture. I mean bold like launching out and trusting God to help us accomplish something that maybe others are afraid to do. You know, we can't support another missionary. There are so many people in our own area that haven't been reached yet. How many times have you heard that one? We could spend the rest of the night talking about all of the excuses that we sometimes come up with, but they're always connected in some way or another to the I can't or the we can't. And so we need to be very careful of the I can't disease, both individually and congregationally. And surely, one of the reasons we can't is the same reason as that young rich man couldn't. He was unwilling to form a partnership with God. I'll be the first to tell you, there are a lot of folks here on earth that I certainly wouldn't want to be in partnership with. But I hope you're like me in the sense that I want to be teamed up with God wherever it may take me. With our own abilities, we are unable. But God can help us do so many things. In fact, that's what Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And our doing and working in the kingdom is not so much about personal ability or inability, but it's more and more about personal faith. It's not about talent. It's about desire. Now, the rest of our lesson tonight is not about you and me, but it's about God. While some of us may find ourselves aligned with that young rich man, Paul took the opposite approach. In Acts chapter 27, verse 23, I believe on this occasion he was on that ship that had been beaten almost to pieces in a storm on the way to Rome. Actually, he was a prisoner, wasn't he? And all of those seasoned sailors despaired of surviving, and Paul said, "The God to whom I belong and whom I serve says that we're going to make it." I paraphrased that, of course, but Paul said, and these are his words, "The God to whom I belong and whom I serve." Not too long ago, I read a sermon that was written, a manuscript written by a preacher from down in New Orleans, Louisiana. And the title of that sermon has stuck with me. The title of that sermon was, "My God is a Big Old God." That's the God I serve. That's the God we serve. The one to whom we belong. Back there in Matthew chapter 19, in Jesus' reply to both the young man and to his disciples in the conversation that followed, verse 26, Jesus said, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." And so for the rest of our time, mixed in with some songs, we're going to look at several things that the Bible says that God is able to do. First on the list, I want to suggest to you that the Bible assures us that God is able to deliver. I want to take you back to the third chapter of the book of Daniel. As you remember that story as well. The three, we call them three Hebrew children, those three young men. Their Babylonian names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember the king had set forth a decree that whenever a certain type of music was played, everyone was to stop and fall down and bow before the image of the king. And those three fellows said, "Nothing doing." They refused to bow down to the king's image. They said, "We serve God, and He's the only one that we'll bow down to." And as a result of that, you remember, there was the plan formulated to throw them into the fiery furnace. In fact, this thing escalated to such a point, and evidently the king became so angry that he gave the instruction to heat the furnace up several times its normal strength. And I can just picture in my mind as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing there, probably all trussed up and tied up in ropes, about to be thrown into that furnace, confronted with their crime, so to speak. They answered this way in Daniel 3, verse 17. "If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of your hand, O King." God is able to deliver.
Tis the grandest theme through the ages run. Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. Tis the grandest thing that the world has sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. Tis the grandest theme in the earth or man. Tis the grandest theme for a mortal strength. Tis the grandest thing, tell the world again. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme. Let the tidings roll to the guilty heart, to the sinful soul. Look to God in faith, he will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee.
The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans takes his readers back to the day of Abraham, when God promised Abraham that he was going to have a son. The short version of the full story was that Abraham and Sarah both had a pretty tough time believing that God was going to really do that at first. You remember how Sarah convinced Abraham that God needed their help, and so she gave to Abraham Hagar, the bondwoman. And with Hagar, Abraham fathered a child. But it was not the child of promise. And then Paul reminds us of the fact that if God said it, it was going to happen. Apparently, from what Paul says and from what we read in the book of Genesis, as we put the two together, there came a time at which Abraham solidified within his heart his confidence that God really was going to give him a son. Not unlike us today, it seems that in all reality, Abraham had looked at every conceivable option that may have been some catch. You know that commercial you hear on the radio, the guy calls in and he says, "Okay, but what's the catch? What's the catch?" You can almost hear Abraham's voice saying, "Lord, you're going to give us a son. We're about dead, so what's the catch?" But there came a time when Abraham's faith solidified in his heart. And Paul describes Abraham in Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Our God is able to keep his promise.
Mm-hmm. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing on him, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul instructs the church there at Corinth about the matter of giving. He speaks to a couple of different angles. He talks about their responsibility. He talks about the example that others around them had set. And then he talks about the fact that you cannot outgive God. Our God is able to supply. To the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul said, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, he said, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." One of the first things that happens typically in the typical church when the economy gets difficult, when times get hard, we tend to cut back on God's part first. What would happen to us? Where would we be if God were as quick as we are to cut back on his giving? Our God is able to supply, and there seems to be a purpose. In fact, Paul says, "so that you may have an abundance for every good deed."
O thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore thee. May I still thy goodness prove, while the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Never let me wander from thee. Never let the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
There is no shortage in my life in the asking department. And I dare say you're about like I am. For you see, I take it very seriously to heart that God wants me to ask for what I need, for what He can give, and for what He will do. God has no limit to His doing. And so as I ask abundantly, if I ask in faith, if I ask trusting the source, and if I ask in keeping with His purpose, God gives. God blesses. God does. Listen to how Paul describes that aspect of God. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond. If you were talking about someone that you know or some earthly person, someone might say you got a little carried away with your superlatives there, didn't you? You can't put too many superlatives in your description of God, especially as applies to His ability and His willingness to give.
Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through days of toil, when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When danger's fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. All you may need, He will provide. God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, take care of you. Lean weary one upon His breast, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
If you are a very important person in an earthly way, a very wealthy person, maybe a person living in a hostile environment, you may choose to hire someone to guard you, to protect you, to guard your interests. In fact, on a much smaller level, there are probably many ways that we're familiar with having someone that we trust to guard our interests. We trust the bank to guard our creditors' money until we can send it to them. We trust various agencies to look out for the interest of various ones or types. But one of the interesting ways that Paul describes God is that He's able to guard what I've committed to Him. You know, I've wondered about this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Not that I don't believe it's true, not that I don't appreciate it, but it's some real good food for thought. Paul said, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day." Paul's talking about investments. He's talking about an investment of his life and his service and his love and his obedience and his commitment. You see, when you're not afraid to let someone guard your interests, you can rest easy, can't you? You can relax. Paul said, I'm I'm not ashamed. I'm not afraid. I'm not worried. I'm not concerned. This doesn't bother me at all, because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not what a good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the vale with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day.
In the little next to the last book of the New Testament, one chapter, Jude, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. Isn't that a wonderful description of God? Not just a description of God, but a description of what God is doing for us. Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. That's not a promise of once saved, always saved. That statement, I believe, is stated in the assumption, or with the assumption, that we are responding to God's will with our lives. And when we do, God is able to keep us from stumbling. If we heed his instructions, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And we're able to stand blameless in his presence with great joy. And that is through Christ.
There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before Thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet near to the heart of God, a place where we our Savior meet, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before Thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release near to the heart of God, a place where all is joy and peace near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before Thee, near to the heart of God.
What a God we belong to. What a God we serve. God of the impossible. God who loves us and blesses us and gave his Son to die for us so that we can be saved. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, there never will be a better time than right now. Believe in Jesus as God's Son. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in him. Be buried with him in baptism. If you are already a child of God but have become unfaithful, acknowledge your waywardness and return and ask for God's forgiveness. He's promised with open arms to receive all who will come to him. We pray with you and for you, and God will forgive. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, I invite you to respond as we stand and sing.